For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the first book of scriptures, the book Genesis, called Genesis chapter 22, and we will read the verses 1 through 14. Genesis 22, the first 14 verses, and the text of the sermon is formed by the verses 1 through 6. The verses 1 through 6. But we will read through verse 14. And there we read God's holy word, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So far the reading of the word of God. Beloved congregation, it has been a couple of months ago that we paused with our series on Abraham. I looked it up and saw that it was February because of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And after that we commemorated the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. And at this time I would like to continue our series on Abraham in the hope that we can bring it to a close before the summertime. And this morning I want to study the first six verses, after which we will study the rest of the chapter next week, the Lord willing. And the theme of the sermon is, The Lord puts Abraham's faith to the test. We want to pay attention to three aspects of this test. First of all, its timing. Secondly, its content. And thirdly, its effect. The Lord puts Abraham's faith to the test. Its timing, its content and its effect. The son of the promise was born at last. It took 25 years before Abraham saw God's promise come to fulfillment. And at the time the Lord called Abraham, he had promised, "I will make of thee a great nation." At that time, Abraham and Sarah did not have children. And many years passed by. Abraham obeyed the Lord and sojourned in the promised land, albeit childless. And Abraham started reasoning and concluded that his servant could be the possible promised seed. And yet the Lord confirmed his promise by showing him the starry sky and asked him to number the stars. And he promised, "So shall thy seed be." The promised nation will come forth out of his own loins, his own body. And after these many years had passed by, Sarah was getting concerned about the fulfillment of the promise as well. The Lord had still closed her womb. Maybe the Lord wanted her to obtain children through Hagar, her maid. And Sarah was willing to give up her exclusive role as Abram's only wife and gave Hagar to his second wife. And the Lord gave Hagar a son, and indeed, he came forth from Abraham's loins. However, he was not the son of the promise. Abraham and Sarah suffered from their own interventions. Envy and quarrels disturbed the place in Abraham's tent. The Lord could not expect any good from Abraham and Sarah. And though they believed the promise of God, there was still so much opposition in their hearts. Oh, if the Lord had not been faithful, nothing would have come of the fulfillment of his promise. The Lord came and visited Abraham and Sarah again and gave the promise that in a year they would receive a son to be called Isaac. And this name would remind Abraham and Sarah that he was the son of the promise. God had made them laugh for joy after they had initially laughed at God's promise. Their faith was mingled with unbelief. Isaac's name means "he laughs." His name was humbling, since it reminded them of their unfaithfulness toward God. And yet, when Isaac was born, they laughed because of God's faithfulness. It was a laugh of joy and gratitude to God. Laughter of unbelief has made room for the laughter of faith. And now that this part of God's promise had been fulfilled, you might think that from now on everything would go smoothly. The opposite is true. The rivalry between Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac, reached a climax when ridicule and contempt destroyed their relationships. Hagar and Ishmael must leave Abram's tent again, but now they were not allowed to come back again. And after this, it seems that rest and peace returned to Abram's tent. Chapter 21 closes with a remarkable account. Abraham meets King Abimelech again. We have heard of this king before in chapter 20, where we read about Abram's fear for this king and his dubious plan to save his own life. And after his deceit was discovered, Abimelech sent Abraham and Sarah away and honored them with royal gifts such as sheep, oxen, and servants. And on top of that, Abraham and Sarah were given space to pitch their tents and to live under Abimelech's protection. God graciously provided and gave peace and rest to Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. But in chapter 21, we read that Abimelech wants to make a covenant with Abraham. Abimelech notices Abraham's prosperity and wants him to swear allegiance to him. Maybe Abimelech also knew of Abraham's battles in the past and wants to make sure that Abraham will not become a threat to him. And it should strike us that a heathen king bows before Abraham, actually for the God of Abraham. For he's afraid. He has heard of the power of the God of Abraham. And we can already notice a foreshadow of the prophecy of Isaiah 61 verse 9, where we read, "And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed." God provides peace and rest. And verse 33 of chapter 21 emphasizes this fact with the words, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba." And here for the first time we read of the name of the Lord called the Everlasting God. What does this mean? Well, it reminds us of God's covenant that He made with Abraham. He calls Him the Everlasting God. Abraham is reminded of God's truth, power, and faithfulness. And this is what you have to keep in mind. This is the background to which chapter 22 refers when it says, "And it came to pass after these things." This refers to the comment made in chapter 21, verse 22. "And it came to pass at that time," and then follows the account about Abimelech making a covenant with Abraham. "And in the meantime, Isaac grew up in the tents of Abraham." There was no rivalry in the tents any longer. Abraham and Sarah must have felt comfortable during these years and will have said to each other, "The Lord is faithful to His word. We received offspring. The Lord will make us to be a blessing via this our dear son." Yes, it remained their only son. Sarah did not conceive any more children. We don't read that Sarah prayed for more children. She was very thankful with her only son, since she had received him long after her childbearing age. We need little imagination to understand that Isaac must have been a very special to Abraham and Sarah. So we see them there, in their tent. Love, rest, and peace characterize the atmosphere in Abraham's tent. And it seems that Abraham has come to the closing years of his life. The Lord has given him seed and protection. Years of trials and difficulties are behind them. And then, all of a sudden, Abraham's life turns upside down. God shakes Abraham's tent of life. His hope collapses. What is happening? Well, in a night, God comes to Abraham and speaks to him by means of an audible voice. It's about his son, Isaac, the son of the promise. He must offer him to God for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which the Lord will tell him of. Like a sledgehammer, Abraham's hope and future is destroyed by this command of God. And the Lord makes known to Abraham that he surely understands what this means to Abraham. He gives three different names to his son. There is a progression in the terms used. He calls him first "thy son," and then "thine only son Isaac," and then "whom thou lovest." As it were, the Lord says to Abraham, I'm going to ask you to offer up all you have. Isaac is the gift that caused you joy. He is the gift of the promise. He is your hope for the future. He is the apple of your eye. And I want you to offer him for a burnt offering. A burnt offering, which means you need to offer him up completely. Abraham did not know of the different kinds of offerings which the Lord demanded from the Israelites in later history. But Israel well understood the Lord's purpose with his command to Abraham. He was not allowed to hold back anything. This is what he owes to God. Well, we can hardly imagine what this meant to Abraham. When the Lord tries his people, he usually chooses something that is most dear to them. The Lord has already put Abraham to the test more often, but never did he try Abraham so severely. And maybe you know what it means to give up a business or to offer up large possessions. Maybe you know what it means to give up your dreams. Maybe you are in the midst of it. The COVID-19 has smashed your future, or soon will if an economic crisis follows. There's much we can learn from Abraham as he is being put to the test. What Abraham is called to do exceeds with what any man has ever experienced. And let me mention two reasons. First of all, he is called to give up his son. To give up temporal things is sad, but to give up your son is unbearable. Years ago, the Lord had commanded Abraham to send his son Ishmael away. That was a difficult thing for him to do. But this surpasses all. Abraham does not merely have to say goodbye to his son, but to give him over to death. Yes, Abraham has to give him up. He has to kill his son with his own hands. Who is able to do that? Who is able to do that? This is an impossible command. The mere thought is already unbearable. Secondly, this command contradicts God's covenant promise. It contradicts God's covenant promise. God had promised that he would give the promised land to his seed for an everlasting possession. The future of God's covenant promises depends on his son. Isaac is the means by which God will fulfill his promise. Isaac is also the long-awaited confirmation of the covenant promise. Should Abraham offer the fulfillment of God's promises? Do you notice? The offering up of Isaac to the Lord means the end of hope, future, and the fulfillment of God's promises. An impossible command. Yes, Abraham faces the impossible. He must do what no man can do. And the demand does not come from man, but from the God of the covenant. It sounds unreasonable, harsh, and against the principle of the covenant. Do you remember the core of the covenant? I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Well, what will come of this if Abraham must up his son Isaac? Maybe some of us are also facing the impossible. Maybe some of us wonder how you can fulfill your task properly. feeling so restricted by the current circumstances. Maybe some of us feel depressed since life demands so much and you wonder, how can I survive? The burden which the Lord has laid on your shoulders seems to be too heavy. And maybe you have run stuck in life, not knowing what to do. It seems the Lord is demanding the impossible from you. The waves and billows of life pull you down. But what did Abraham think of all this? Well, we don't read anything about his considerations in this chapter. That's hidden to us. And yet it's obvious that Abraham must have felt that he was called to do the impossible. The chapter emphasizes the tight bond between Abraham and Isaac. The language of tender communion is used here. Think of the expressions, my father and my son, which is used often in this chapter. It points to the close relationship between these two. We also read a couple of times, and they went both of them together. There was a strong emotional and spiritual bond between Abraham and Isaac. They were bonds of blood ties, but also covenant bonds, which were even stronger. And this must have been very precious to Abraham. And now the Lord puts Abraham to the test by which he touches Abraham's deepest feelings. Many questions rise up in Abraham's heart. What will be Abraham's response? I can't do this. This is impossible for me to do. How can I offer up my son, as thou hast said, my only son Isaac, whom I love? No, we don't read of this. No objections. No arguing. Not even a prayer asking the Lord to take back this command. Why not? Why does he not plead with the Lord as he did for Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, because he clearly heard the voice of God. And he understands that this is according to God's will and counsel, which he may not oppose. Abraham obeys the Lord's command. The Lord called him and he said, here I am. Abraham submits totally. I can hardly believe that Abraham has slept after this shocking message. He must have struggled through the night. And yet, amidst all that he did not understand, there is one thing beyond dispute. He is determined to obey the Lord. He rises early in the morning, eagerly willing to do the will of God. He saddles this donkey and takes two of his servants with him, and Isaac, of course, his dear son. And he takes along what is needed to fulfill the Lord's command. He himself cleaves the wood. All preparations are made to offer up his son. He does not leave anything to chance. He did not reason, well, if the Lord wants me to offer my son, then the Lord will provide wood and fire as well. No, God does never exclude our responsibility in fulfilling his purpose. And Abraham must have said to Isaac that they are going to a high place to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And with the four of them, they head for the mountains of Moriah. And with the land Moriah, we must think of the place where much later the altar of burnt offerings will stand. From 2 Chronicles 3, we know that this is the place where Solomon will build the temple in Jerusalem. That is the place of which the Lord later will say, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. It's also the place where the Lord Jesus will suffer and die on the cross as a burnt offering. What a thought. But we will come to that next week, the Lord willing, when we study more in this chapter. The blessed outcome of this trial was hidden to Abraham. The comfort following the trial is hidden. And that's what the Lord always does when He tries His children. He wants to see what is in their hearts. He wants to see His own work. And after 3 days, they arrive at the mountains of Moriah. And during these days, Abraham had time to ponder God's request and to offer, and the offer he had to, has to bring. He had time to reconsider his initial response of obedience. Abraham went through 3 days of struggle, and yet we don't perceive any doubts or holding back. On the contrary, we instead see a man who perseveres. He perseveres in obedience to the Lord. Willingly, he lets himself be led by God's word. And when they arrive at the appointed mountain, Abram leaves his two servants behind. Why does he do so? Well, I think there's a practical reason for this. They can take care of the donkey and their possessions. Abram and Isaac will go to the high place to offer a sacrifice. But in addition to this, I believe that Abraham leaves his servants behind as a precaution. What will they do if he binds his son on the altar, offering him to God as a burnt offering? We can imagine that they will do their best to keep Abraham from doing so. And Abraham has thought through everything and is aware of all that can hinder him from obeying the Lord's command, regardless how difficult it is for him to fulfill the Lord's command. And this shows Abraham's perseverance. He wanted to stick to the Lord's demand. The servants were not given permission to witness what would happen on the high place of Moriah. The Lord called him to take Isaac and to offer him for a burnt offering. Other persons were not mentioned. And so it happened. Abraham takes the wood of the burnt offering and lays it upon Isaac. He takes the fire and the knife. And so finishes verse 6, they went both of them together. They went both. Isaac did not know what Abram had in mind. He did not know yet of the Lord's command. And Abram went with a heart burdened with many questions. You should keep in mind that Abram is still convinced that he must kill his son. We know the outcome of this story, but Abraham did not. And we wonder, how was Abraham able to walk to the high place with his son, knowing that he had to offer him as a sacrifice? How could he lay the wood of the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulder as if he is bearing his own cross? Abraham could only do so because he believed God's word. Though he did not understand it, he still obeyed it. Abraham realized that this command of the Lord contradicts the Lord's promise to make Isaac a great and mighty nation. Abraham did not understand, and yet he complied, since he put his trust in the Lord alone. And this was exactly what the Lord wanted to see happening with Abraham. He put him to this severe test to see what lives in his heart. Abram's innermost is here displayed by his actions. Abram's actions display more than words can tell. His faith worked by love. What did Abraham believe? Well, first of all, that God is sovereign. What does that mean? Well, that means that God is not obliged to give any account of his actions. God is free to do according to his will and counsel. We cannot fathom the reasons behind his actions. And he is not obliged to explain to us what he does and why. What we know of his sovereignty is that it will never contradict his other attributes. That means that his sovereignty is good, righteous, just, merciful, and filled to the brim with divine love. Abraham acknowledges God's sovereignty by not questioning his command, but by accepting it in faith. Abraham is silent, though he doesn't understand God's command. Secondly, Abraham acknowledges that he doesn't deserve anything. We are sinners, and God is not unjust if he demands our lives right now, whether we are old or young. Why can God do so? Because we have rebelled against him. All we deserve is nothing but death. No one can accuse God of injustice if he were to take our lives today. Do our current circumstances not show something of this? We all must die, since we have sinned. And I know there can be many questions about God's providence. Some of us have a difficult life because of weak health. Some go through deep trials and are confronted with many difficulties. But who of us can claim any rights? We do not deserve life. Every day is a gracious gift from him. And Abraham does not claim any right. The Lord has made a covenant with him. And he received the son of the promise. And yet Abraham also knows that he does not deserve the fulfillment of God's promises, since he is an unfaithful party to the covenant. Abraham bows and acknowledges that he has no rights, and that the covenant God is sovereign. And that is an humbling lesson which we all need to learn for the first time and again. Do you bow before the Lord, acknowledging his sovereignty? He is free to do what he wants. And when you learn to know him, the great sovereign, you will also learn to confess that you don't deserve any blessing, neither any covenant blessing. We need grace for this, time and again. How can you do this? Well, only if you put your trust in him who is faithful. Then you surrender all to the Lord. Maybe you struggle with the Lord's way. You don't understand it, and it is such a heavy burden. Oh, give it over to him in whom no one has ever found injustice. With the Lord is grace to bow and to hold one's tongue. For the Lord is good in spite of us. When God called Abraham, he answered, "Here I am." An answer we read up to 3 times in this chapter. Abraham eagerly obeys when he is called. He is submissive to the Lord's command. And in this account, Abraham is a picture of the one who was also put to severe trials and who was called to offer up everything, even his life. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He perfectly obeyed the call of his Father. As it were, when the Father and the Son agreed on the way of salvation for the elect, the Son said to his Father, "Here I am. I am willing to condescend to a world lost in sin and guilt. I am willing to bear the burden of sin in the stead of the elect. I am willing to give up divine honor and glory and become a slave among men, taking on the form of man. I am willing to come under the law in order to fulfill the law and to pay my people's debt." And therefore he was not only tempted and tested, he made himself of no reputation, says Paul in Philippians 2. Every step he went on his way of suffering, as it were, he said, "Here I am. Here I am. I come to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart." It's because of his perfect obedience that we don't have to die, but that we can live. Jesus Christ has paid a penalty in the stead of his church, and he has merited a spotless righteousness for his people. In and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to die an eternal death, but we may live. Jesus Christ has satisfied God's wrath by which we can live again. And the Lord Jesus did not remain in death, but he rose again. He lives to apply his quickening grace to those who have no life in self. Abraham here foreshadows the Lord Jesus, who displayed a perfect obedience. And by his grace, all his people learn to obey the Lord in principle. By his grace, he causes us to eagerly obey the Lord and to submit to his sovereignty. Otherwise, how would you ever submit to the Lord? Since our fall in Adam and Eve, we only rebel. Ill will towards God rules our heart. But this becomes so different when the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and makes room for Christ. Do you know of this grace? Abraham submits to God. And by this trial, he molds and shapes Abraham into his image. Abraham could obey the Lord because the Spirit that worked in him, the Spirit of obedience, merited by the Lord Jesus centuries later. By word and Spirit, he teaches sinners to obey him. He works upon hearts in such a way that you cannot but obey the Lord. He opens your eyes for the Lord's faithfulness and truth. Really, you can trust the Lord. He has even given up his own life so that we can live in communion with God again. He is the fulfillment of all God's promises. He has proven God's promise to be trustworthy. Will you not put your confidence in him? And when you get a sight of him, then we learn to bow and confess that we don't deserve the Lord's gracious intervention. And yet the Lord has pleasure in visiting sinners with his grace. He is gracious and merciful through Christ, his beloved Son. Where do I find him? Well, under the preaching of his word. As eager as he obeyed his Father's will, so he offers himself to lost sinners. Though they don't ask for him, he offers himself and calls us and says, "Behold me, behold me, here I am, here I am." Oh, how foolish if you don't give heed to his call. It's so good to serve the Lord and to obey Him. Listen to Him if you are a stranger to grace. Follow Him since He perfectly knows what you need. And don't trust your own reasoning, but obey the Lord who is faithful. Oh, when the Lord works in our hearts, we become eager and willing to listen to the Lord and to do His will. And then we learn to ask, "What wilt thou have me to do? Even if I have to sacrifice all." That is not something you can do just by yourself. You need the Lord's grace. And yet when the Lord comes over and fills our hearts with His love, we know there is nothing better than serving Him. "Whom have I, Lord, but Thee on high?" The Lord requires obedience, but He's willing to grant obedience. This does not mean that you surmount all fears and struggles. On the contrary, Abraham was not without fears or questions. And yet it did not overpower his life. Abraham struggled with the Lord. "What will become of thy promises? How can I offer up my son?" And yet he learned to leave it all to the Lord. And some of his considerations are recorded, not in Genesis 22, but in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. There we read about the witnesses of the Old Testament who are an example to us because of their faith. They believed the Lord regardless their circumstances. And in that chapter we also find a reference to Genesis 22. In Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19, we read, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." The tension and conflict in Abram's heart can be sensed in this portion of Scripture. Isaac was the son of the promise. Precisely this son needs to be offered up. And yet, Abraham believed God. He believed what is beyond understanding. He did all that was needed to fulfill God's command. He came prepared. He did not reason that perhaps the Lord's command was meant symbolically, or that the Lord would stop him from offering his son as a sacrifice. And yet he believed that the Lord would intervene somehow. He did not predict that the Lord would raise Isaac after being offered up. He believed that God was able to raise him up from the dead. I think that the disciples did not think of this story when their master died on the cross. They did not count on God's almighty power. Abraham did, by which he is an humbling example to the disciples who did not believe the women when they told them that the Lord had risen from the dead. And this is especially applicable to those who don't believe God is willing or able to fulfill His covenant promises in their lives. Abraham believed God was able to perform miracles in order to fulfill His promises. And that is precisely what you need. You need a God who is able to intervene in your life and to do what He has promised to do. Maybe you are struggling with spiritual manners. How can I get a clear sight of Christ? How can my sins be forgiven? How can my life be renewed by the Spirit if I am so inclined to all evil? Don't you trust Him who has promised that He is able and willing to be your God and to adopt you as His people? No, that does not mean that you will no longer struggle. And yet your struggle become so different. Your struggles become so different since you don't struggle without hope. But you lean on His Word. And you rest the Lord's promise. There's a big difference between trusting the Lord's Word and spiritual laziness or presumption. The latter looks attractive since it is without struggle. And yet it is far better to struggle with the Lord. The Lord puts all His people to the test sooner or later. Abraham does not simply reason, I have the promise, and the promise is already fulfilled partially. The rest will be fulfilled, of course. It's a matter of simply trusting the Lord. You know, in the realm of grace, nothing is a matter of course. Also not with the fulfillment of God's promises. Oh, they are secure in God through Christ. But it will always be experienced as a miracle of grace. Dear children of God, isn't it this what causes so much struggle? Lord, let grace remain grace to me. Mold and shape me so that I will increasingly rely on Thy Word. Though I don't deserve this, but wilt Thou do so for Thy great name's sake. God did not put Abram's hope to shame, as we hope to see next week. Abraham learned to expect all from the Lord. He, against hope, believed in hope, says Paul in Romans 4, verse 18. And that is what Abraham practiced and what we all need to do. Abandon your expectation of self from the government or from the economy or whatever here below. But have high thoughts of the Lord. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Seek the Lord in all your sorrows and difficulties, but also with your sins and your heart that is so deceitful. Did He not promise to forgive? Did He not promise to renew the heart? You don't know how, but He knows. With Him there is manifold redemption. Though you don't know a way out, though you have nothing to offer that pleases the Lord, you face only impossibilities, then wait on the Lord. He will not put to shame those who trust in His name. Mercies great with Him abound. With the Lord a full redemption from the guilt of sin is found. Amen.